turn to Psalms, to the 46th Psalms. There's one verse of Scripture that we would like to try to preach on. The Lord be our helper. Psalms is only 11 verses long, this 46 Psalms, and it begins with something that's very dear to us. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. As we have thought about the things that have been happening to us and among us with death and what have you, the last song we sung came to my mind Saturday morning, early, Christ Satisfies. And if you read that song, read the poetry of that song, it's 481. Read the poetry of that song, I think you'll find help in the truth that's contained in that particular song. That when Christ is in control, He satisfies. This verse that we want to read to you, which is the 10th verse, somewhat aligns to that. As we have tried to study it for a couple of weeks now, the more we look, the more we find. And I pray that the Lord would use us this morning to exalt His name and to strengthen us and teach us along the way. 10th verse, 46 Psalms, 10th verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Reminds us of another more familiar scripture with us when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, and Pharaoh's host was hot on the trail and had caught up with them, and they were at the Red Sea. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Those same words are used again over in Jeremiah, I believe it is. But anyway, somewhere over in the Old Testament, with Jeroboam, who was the king of Judah. And there had been a great host that had camped around them. And the Lord promised them delivery from in battle. And he says the same thing, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So it's used twice in Scripture to stand still, but this doesn't say stand, it says be still. And I think this is much more than just being motionless, much more. I think it has to do with being calm, being quiet, being at rest. Being at repose, if you please. That it's something you can depend upon, and it's something that you can rest in. To be still and know that I am God. There's some things that we have absolutely no control over whatsoever in life. Some things. We need to know and recognize what those things are. And understand just because we have no control does not mean that God has no control. But then on the reverse side of that, there are some things that we do have some control over. And by the power that God has given us, our duty is to go and have what control we can have over those things. And in those things that God has called us to have control over, He will not do as those things in which we have no control over. Maybe that's a little confusing. We hope to clarify as we go forward. Does not mean that the church is to be motionless. does not mean that the church just needs to sit back and not do anything. One of the many things that I appreciate about Bethel Church so much is normally services doesn't start here, doesn't begin here with song service until 10:30. But normally, almost everyone's here by around 10, a little after 10, regardless of how far you might have to come. Sometimes some of us that lives the closest are the last ones to arrive. But my point is, it gives me, as I drove up this morning about a little after 10, and saw all the cars here and so forth, and it encourages me. It shows me that you don't dread coming to church. You look forward to coming to church. And I commend you on that. That's encouraging by your action. Don't have to say a word, just your actions. But there's some things, my friends, that we do not need to be still upon. I think Hebrews will mention one of those things. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in the very first verse, 12 and 1, after it has just finished the beautiful Hall of Fame chapter in 11, chapter 11, where it talks about all those patriarchs of old that have obtained a good report through faith, and how they did various things that they were called upon to do, and how they do it by faith. It's interesting that this is Old Testament folks. No New Testament folks mentioned here. Just Old Testament folks. But guess how they did it? By faith. By faith. Faith is not just a New Testament thing. By faith. But 12 and 1 of Hebrews say, "Wherefore, seeing we also," not just those in the Old Testament, "but we also are compassed about, encircled, if you please, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Who's going to do that? Us. Is God going to do that for us? No. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run. You can't be still if you're going to run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, sometimes we need to be running, or the time we need to be in a quiet repose. It's good that we know the difference. If we don't know the difference, we'll be doing one when we ought to be doing the other. It's good that we know when it is that we are to be still, and when it is that we're to run. And there's a good way of knowing that we hope to get to in just a second. I think a good verse of Scripture that shows both of those things is in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians. Again, some things. We're to be still and know. Other things, we are to run with patience. Not just any race, but the race that's set before us. Do you know you have a race set before you? You who are members of Bethel Church, you have a race that's set before us. It's the same race our forefathers had at this place. And we trust it to be the same race as long as Bethel Church shall stand, which I trust will be as long as the earth shall stand. Same race. And it's set before. See, if we're going to walk in God's way, then it's an ordained pathway. It's not Sonny's way. It's the Lord's way. It's the Lord that established this way, both by His walking and by his preaching. And we're told to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Don't try to reinvent it. Don't try to put your stamp on it. God forbid that any of us would try to put our stamp on the faith. The best thing we can do, my friend, is not leave a mark at all. That was once delivered. Who delivered it? The Lord. Who delivered it to his church. Why once? Because it didn't need re-delivery. Ever since it's been delivered, it's been in the earth, my friends. Let's go to 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 18th verse. 5 and 18, 2 Corinthians. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of action, and I hadn't quoted the whole, hadn't read the whole verse to you. There's a lot of action in that verse. And it tells us who's doing it, what they're doing, how they're doing it. God is active. God the Father. It's God, my friends, that hath reconciled us, has brought peace, has brought harmony. It's God that's, we don't reconcile ourselves. God does that. God has done that. This is past tense. God has done that. Did it upon the cross of Calvary. How'd he do it? By Jesus Christ. What are we reconciled to? To God, to himself. Listen, look at it again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's not all. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what's that? Well, glad you ask. The very next question says, to wit. You know what that means? To wit means? Let me explain it to you. That's what it means. To wit. Here it is. I guess Paul knew somebody would ask, what's the ministry of reconciliation? Don't have to read long till you find it. Very next verse. Here it is. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, and we understand that to mean the world of his elect, the world unto himself, by not imputing their transgressions unto them. What's the word impute mean? To lay to their account. He didn't lay it to their account. We go to the 4th chapter of Romans. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. My friends, they were imputed. Just not to us. Who were they imputed to? The Lord of glory. It's God active that laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all, Isaiah tells us. Our sins that were ours. They weren't Christ. They were our sins. Our sins, my friends, were taken from us, laid upon Christ, imputed upon Christ, and in turn, Christ's righteousness imputed upon us. Are we active in that? Zero. None. We are not active at all, my friends. We are entirely, absolutely passive in all of that work that we've just talked about. We're not to reconcile God. We're not to take our sins off of us and come down to an altar somewhere and lay them upon Christ. That's already been done. That's not our work, my friends. That's where we need to understand we don't run that race because that race hadn't been set before us. So what are we going to do about that? To be still and know. To rest in that, my friends. To understand that that's God's work. We never need to be concerned or anxious or wonder if what God said he would do, that he'll do it. He might do it and he might do it upon the time we want it to be done, but you can rest assured if God said he has done it or said he will do it, he will do it or he'll be a liar, one or the other. God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. No, my friends, God does not lie. He might not act upon your mind or your time frame, but he doesn't have to. He has his own. It's according to his will, according to his purpose, according to his timetable. Now, is there something for us to do in the text? Not yet. Not yet, but we're getting to it. So let's start again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what that doesn't say? The work of reconciliation. That's not our race, folks. That's not the church's race. There's people almost killing themselves trying to do that very thing. And what I've just read to you, it already declares that it's already been done. Who hath reconciled us? I wish that all of God's people could just be still and know. Just rest in the finished work. Just lean upon it. Just rest in it. Oh, what a sweet rest it is to know that our home in heaven and in the world is secure forevermore. No man's able to pluck them out of my hand, Christ says, and my Father, which is greater than I, no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That sounds to me that we are preserved in Christ Jesus, never to fall finally away. Doesn't mean we can't fall. We just can't fall finally away. How do we fall? When we mess up our race. When we mess up our running. When we do something that we know we hadn't ought to do, yet we do it anyway. But he has also, after all, didn't have to do this latter part, my friends. The work of reconciling and all of that would have been complete as it were, but he did something in addition to that. He committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Oh, my friends, I trust that's what you hear from this pulpit over and over and over again, whether it's I or Brother David or Brother Philip or whoever it might be, Brother Danny Wisner here in a couple of weeks, whoever it might be, that we might hear about the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a rest to the people of God. Now he's going to tell us a little bit about that. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, he's getting ready to put all of that, my friends, into something that you can do now, which is to run your race that's set before you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's an interesting word. Ambassador. You know what an ambassador has no right to do? To change the laws of the state or the organization or the entity by which they are ambassadors for. They have not that authority. But what they do have, my friends, is authority to enforce that is set by that entity in a foreign land. Well, I want you to know, if we hadn't figured it out yet, this earth is not our home. This world is not our home. And it's no friend to you, my friends. It's a wicked, mean world. Satan up, about, roaring, going from end to end, seeking who he may devour. Is that a scary thing to you? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Why? Because he hath already reconciled us to God. Satan can't touch what God has finished, my friends. See, he the only thing he can touch is try to touch your confidence in it. And that's what this is all about that we're getting ready to get to. Now, as ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you, as in Christ did, this is as Christ is saying it to you. So much of the time in trying to preach God's word, we try to seek out acceptable words, which is Scripture. And try to the best of our ability, knowing all the time we're going to fail. But to our best of our ability to try to give you the words that Christ would give to you. Can you imagine hearing Christ preach his own doctrine? But we can get about as close right here in what Paul has just said. As ambassadors, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now we need to rightly divide. If we have already been made reconciled, how in the world are we to reconcile us to God? Elder Charles Sandage, one of my fathers in the ministry, said it better than I could say it. He says, this is how you do it. You be reconciled to the reconciliation. You know what that means? That means to be still and know that I am God. Be reconciled to the reconciliation. Be reconciled to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get all you can get out of it while you live this life, because you'll need every little bit that you can get out of it. And no matter what befalls us, no matter what heartache, what failure, what tears, what news you get on the phone, regardless if we suffer all those things that are common to man, that this message might ring in your ear, be still and know that I am God. Nothing's going to change that, my friends. Nothing's going to change the fact that he's God. But we can become unstill. I've heard folks that ought to know better to say that we need to pray that God will regenerate all those whom he called and elected before time. Hogwash. You don't need to pray that prayer. God's going to do it regardless of what you have to say about it. You can rest that God's going to do that work. God's going to populate his own house, my friend. He don't need me and you trying to do it. God's going to make sure that every single person whom he gave to the Son and whom the Son died for will be in heaven when time is no more, period. You and I, what we can do is we can be still and know that. Let's go to Romans real quick. 5th chapter of Romans. Mentions this reconciliation again, being reconciled. 5 and 10. Romans 5 and 10. I'll wait for you to turn there. Romans 5 and 10. I want you to read along with me. Make sure I don't mess up the reading of this. Listen to it. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. I'll just stop right there. All this idea that you've got to become a friend to God for God to save you is heresy. We were enemies. Read the verses before. We were against God and against his law. All of us. We were the children of wrath, even as others. All of us. If the Lord waited to save those that were worthy of salvation, no one would be saved. No. But if, when you were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you know how broad that salvation is in that text? Just as broad as the reconciliation in that text. 100% of those, my friends, that were reconciled by the death of His Son shall be saved by His life. 100%. Without the loss of anyone. You know what that is? That's something you can be still and rest in. That's something you can go through life understanding and being assured of, my friends. That all whom Christ reconciled, all will be housed in heaven when time is no more. We believe that, and I think you do. Then we need to be still in that, rest upon that. And that's where we get the energy to run our race. Because we know that regardless of how we might do in our race, the victory's won. Go back to Hebrews again. Go to the 6th chapter of Hebrews now. People that don't know the difference in things to rest in, to be still in, versus in things to run the race in, like I said, will be doing one when they ought to be doing the other. Listen to what 6th chapter of Hebrews says. 9th verse. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and, I love this, things that accompany salvation. They're not salvation. They accompany salvation. We need no difference. What are things that are salvation, eternal, that are salvation, eternal salvation, versus the things that accompany eternal salvation? And here's why that's so important. The things that are eternal salvation, you can rest in and need not do a thing. But the things that accompany salvation, that's where our race is set before us. And we, if it's going to be run, we're going to do the running. Can't do it without God. He's got to bless us. But if we don't do it, it won't get run for us. Now let me show you an example of that. And I'm happy to show this example to you. I think it's one of the best places to go to try to show this example to you. And both of them are in Romans. So turn back to Romans 8 now. Romans 8. Let me show you an example of not being still. Okay? How many times have you told your children, or have you been told when you were a child, Sonny, be still. Sonny wasn't too good at being still. And I don't know why my dad and mom thought whipping me would make me be still. But over time, the message got across. If I didn't want whippings, I needed to be still. Very familiar text, but I want you to see how this is all 100% about being still. And then show you how some are not being still and causing confusion with the text that there should be no confusion on whatsoever. Listen to it. 8 and 28 of Romans. And we know that all things, that's the first place, right? Notice what that doesn't say. It doesn't say everything. It says all things. So whatever things it's talking about, it's all of them. It's not a majority of them. It's not all but one of them. It's all of them. But it does not say everything. It says all things. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, which means elected in this case, according to his purpose. And then he starts talking about these five all things that work together for good. Now there is something noticeable about all these five things. Please notice this. It's key. You and I, well, let me say it another way. All those who it works together for good, they are absolutely 100% passive in, my friends, in them, in these five things working. Completely. And what good-intending folks want to do is add other things to these things where you're not passive but active. And it will not fit. It won't. Let's go through these things and then show you what I'm talking about. For whom, not what, whom, people, whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? He's finished with the thing. Now, other things that we are active in, that God has given us control over, doesn't fit here. And the reason they don't, my friends, is because there's variableness in them. These are things, my friends, all of these things are things that you can rest in. One of the things, for instance, that people want to add to that is prayer. Is prayer a good thing? Absolutely, it's a good thing. Absolutely. Should we pray? Bible says pray always. Certainly we should pray. Well, why isn't it listed here? Because prayer isn't passive on our part. We're active in prayer. And guess what? No two people pray the same way. Our needs are different. How we word our prayers. Our attitude of prayer. Etc., etc., etc. There's variableness in that. It doesn't fit in these five things, which there is no variableness. How God foreknows one is exactly the same way how he all foreknows all. That's under consideration. How he predestinates one is the same identical way in which he predestinates all the elect, going all the way back to Adam and to the last object of his love, without any variableness. You can't see any variableness. The calling, which is regeneration, God only has one way to regenerate, and it's the same identical way that he had with the first that he'll have with the last. We're all justified the same way, and we'll all be glorified the same way. So if you're going to add something to it, they got to be of that nature, my friend. Well, okay, I got one. Doesn't say atonement. Doesn't say atonement. Doesn't say reconciliation. Doesn't say that. You know why it doesn't? Because it's included. Atonement, my friends, included in the justification. Reconciliation, included in the... It's a subset of what's already listed there. You see that? You can't list anything, my friends, that pertains to your eternal salvation that's not already listed in root form right here in these five things. But anything else that people want to list there, it has variableness in it, and it doesn't belong. Just rest in what the Lord says has worked and is working and will work together for good to them that love God. Now, let's change gears and talk about things in which there is variableness, and things in which we are to run our race in, and things to which, my friends, we're extremely active in. And it's in the 6th chapter of Romans. Might just say 1 through 6, 1 through 11 are those things that don't have variableness in them. That's a whole nother subject, a whole nother time. But look at 12. Let not sin therefore, but based on all 11 previous verses, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, if that's going to happen, my friends, you got to make it happen. God gives you the power. God gives you the ability. Greater is He that's in you than He's in the world. God gives you everything you need to do it, but whether you or I do it, my friend, is going to be a decision that we make. And it has everything to do with running our race that's set before us. And has nothing to do with what God has done that we can rest in. Yield. Yield. You know what's the opposite of yield? Stubbornness. You know what stubbornness is? It's as the sin of witchcraft. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn. Lord has a way of breaking that stubbornness, my friends, and it's not good. Don't be stubborn. Yield. Yield. That's easier for some than it is for others. Some do a better, almost everybody does a better job than I do of it. Yield. Notice, if you would, the 13th verse. Yield your members as instruments. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, drop down, but your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Two ends of a spectrum. Drop down to the 16th verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, His servant are ye to whom you obey? All that plays real well in the year of 2022, doesn't it? I'm not yielding to anybody. I'm my own person. I'm my own man. You just yielded unto Satan. That's exactly what he wants you to think. I'll do my own thing and come what may. Okay. We'll see how that works for you. The race that we have to run, Paul tells it plainly in the 2nd chapter of Philippians, 12th verse, familiar text. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What deliverance is that? That's what salvation means. What deliverance is that? Is that eternal or timely? Timely. Timely. And guess what? They're not the same. You work yours, I work mine. Hopefully we get to a similar place, my friends. But you working yours and me working mine are two different things. And there's variableness in it. There's decrees in which we are successful and unsuccessful. You got things that don't bother you that gets all over me. And I got things that don't bother me that gets all over you. We're different folks. You know what's something I don't have much patience with? Somebody that can't make a decision. You know what happens as a result? I make a lot of wrong decisions. Because one thing about it, I'll make it and I'll make it quick. Might be the wrong one. You know how I rationalize that? Well, at least I made one. Yeah, that was really good, sonny. But folks will say, well, I don't know. That, all right, I've had about enough of that. Make a decision, let's go. There could be many other things that I could cite. But we each have our own, can I say it this way without being taken out wrong, demons that we have to fight. But in all of that, there's a common spot. For it's God that worketh in you both the will to do. Let me read that to you. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me tell you something that we have identical. Are you ready for this? Your inward man and my inward man is identical. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why it's identical. You have been made partakers of the divine nature of God. That's why it's identical. You know what the problem is? Getting it from here to here. Getting it from my soul, from my inward being, to my mind. And in that, I don't know how long that is, 14 inches? All kinds of roadblocks are there. All kinds of filtering is there. But concerning eternal things, let's go over to Isaiah real quick. Almost done. Well, not done, but finished. 59th chapter of Isaiah. 16th verse. 59 and 16 of Isaiah. And he saw, and there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore. Remember in Revelations where the book that had the seven seals, and over the earth and under the earth and through the earth, and none was found worthy to unloose the seal? Someone did. Who was it? The one that was found worthy. Who was it? The intercessor. Who was it? Let's read it to you. And he saw, and there was no man, and wondered, and there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm, the arm of the Lord, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Concerning eternal things, he laid hold upon himself and brought salvation unto himself. I don't know whether to go into this or not. I'll go into it really quick. This idea. Okay. Be still and know. See? I knew the gospel was in there. You got to know. You got to know for it's active. So we need to teach people to know God, so that they might be saved eternally. There's a whole slew of people that think that. And a whole slew of people that are completely wrong on that. Let's go to John 17 and 3. And see it. 17 and 3 of John. And this is life eternal. Wow. You want to know what comes next? Here it is. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How are we going to rightly divide that? By just taking what it says. Listen to what it says. If life eternal is knowing the Godhead, then doesn't it figure that in order to know the Godhead, it requires life eternal? It's like, what comes first, right? Chicken or the egg? Well, I got the answer to that, chicken. Lord didn't make eggs. He didn't create eggs. He made chickens. He might have made the eggs in the chickens, but he made chickens. The Lord gives eternal life. And as a product of that, you'll know some things. You don't know it in order, you know it because of. But to think that the gospel somehow is a link that lands people in heaven and immortal glory, they've been saying that for years, my friends. And it's not true. It's not. Let me ask you something. Is preaching the Word of God a work? If it's not, I don't know what else it is. It's not only a work. Paul tells Timothy, it's a good work. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. But the same writer, my friends, when he's talking about how we're saved eternally, it doesn't matter whether the work is righteous or unrighteous. The point is, it's not of works. That's the point. Titus, third chapter of Titus, fifth verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Even if it's a righteous work, it's still not by it. It's not. How much clearer can it be said? You can rest in that, my friend. You can be still and know that you'll be in heaven not based upon one iota of any person's righteous work save Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how He did it. Okay. Landry has said, it's enough. Bless his heart. I know many of you might want to join in that sentiment. I think that you're not crying out. But I hope you get the message. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Not might, not should, I will. You know how the Lord saves the heathen? Same way He saves everybody else. The Lord only has one way. He doesn't have a way for the Old Testament folks and a way for the New Testament folks. He doesn't have a way for babies and a way for an adult. He doesn't have a way for those that are mentally incompetent and for geniuses, which probably are mentally incompetent in another direction. He doesn't. He has one way. One way. You know why? Only needed one way. One way works in every situation. How's He saved? By Jesus Christ. So you can rest. You can be still. No matter what. It's a sweet stillness. It's a sweet assurance. This world might be on fire, yet my home is secure. I might lose my mind. I might be as those that I have seen of my loved ones and your loved ones, where they don't know where they are. That might be our lot. But the Lord knows exactly where we are. And His Son was made the first fruits. And you know what that means? If the first fruits are gathered safely, so will be the crop. It's our destiny to be in heaven when time is no more. You can rest in that. You can be still in that. And though all things in this earth are going to burn up one day, our home in heaven and immortal glory is reserved for you who are kept by the power of God. May God bless you is our prayer. Much, much more could be said. So we stand and sing some suitable hymn. Publish an open door for reception of members. There'll be a desire to come forth and join Bethel Church. Come give me your hand, express that desire. The church will wait upon you in the way in which we're authorized by Scripture. Somebody have a sled.
555.
Thank you, Mr. Scott. Oh, so.